Good evening, folks. I think we might need God's help tonight. What do you reckon? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word to us. We acknowledge that this is not a part of your word that we would come to focus on ourselves. And yet this is the great blessing of us being able to go chapter by chapter through your word here as you raise for us the issues which we need to look at. And we pray that as we do that tonight, as we think about this part of your word, that you would give us all soft and humble hearts, and that by the power of your Spirit we'd rightly receive what you say to us. Father, please help me as I speak, that what I say would be clear and right, that it would be helpful and sensitive. We just ask for your help so much tonight, that we would take to heart the things that you say and respond in the right way. We pray for your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Not sure if I'm ringing a little bit. I don't know if I am, but sounds like it to me. If it doesn't to you, it doesn't matter. This all seems like a lifetime ago to me, but not that long ago, one Sunday night, after Sunday night church at St. John's, I was driving home from the old stone church building that was in Latimer Square, and I'd been preaching in the evening congregation there. It wasn't that long ago, but it feels like it. As was my habit at the time, I switched on the talkback radio to listen and unwind as I drove home. The topic of conversation on the radio is a fascinating one, and the conversation even more so. There's a man and woman who are hosting the show. I don't remember who they were. Their topic for the night, the question they were looking at was, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a man? That is, what is something that men do, which when they do it, you say, yep, that's what men do, and women don't do that? That's a pretty fascinating question, I thought. And the reason for the topic choice was fascinating as well. They said on the night, they said there's lots of good and positive things that we're happy to say that women do. And there are things that women do, like having babies, that's an obvious one. But there are a lot of other things that were mentioned. This is what women do. But then they said, well, what about men? What do men do? What can we say is something which, well, this is what a man does, but perhaps not what a woman does? It was a fascinating topic. And as the calls came in, that was fascinating as well, because as the calls kept coming in, it was pretty clear people didn't really know what they could say, what it means to be a man. They really weren't too sure. There are a lot of kind of silly phone calls that came in with silly comments of things that only men can do, but apart from that, people didn't really seem to know what to say. On the rare occasion when people did ring up and say, well, here's what it means to be a man, perhaps to be strong, courageous, whatever, the woman presenter was very quick to butt in and she said, well, no, that's not just something that men do. Women are also able to do that as well. And so on and on it went. And so I sat outside my home listening to this for up to an hour or so, and the compares and the callers had, after an hour, had really come up with absolutely nothing about what it means to actually be a man. And I could be wrong, but I think that reflects our society a little bit. As a society, we get offended if we say that there's something that's particularly the job of a man. I think we get offended about that. We say that's sexist. What's kind of interesting, though, and I think very hypocritical in our society, is it doesn't go the other way. That is, we have no problem pointing out when men do things that are negative and saying it's men that do it. For me, there's a little term that kind of gets thrown around in our society, gets used all the time. You see it, hear it on the radio, you see it in newspapers, gets used as an insult and so on. It's actually a very sexist term. It's not a big thing, but it is a sexist term. It's the term boy racer. It's a sexist term, isn't it? It's boy racer. It's picking up on a gender stereotype, and it's used largely as an insult. I was chatting previously to a car enthusiast, and they were saying to me that, yeah, it is actually, by and large, an insult to be called a boy racer. It's a gender stereotype, which gets used freely in our society. I never hear anyone complaining about it being used, but it's a gender stereotype about men. Of course, it's a true generalisation. If you see a kind of pimped-up car hooning past you on a Friday night or a Saturday night, almost without exception, it's driven by a young man. So it's a true generalisation, but there are all sorts of other gender stereotypes which we're not allowed to refer to the gender because that would be stereotyping, and so we're not allowed to do it. So if we're not allowed to do that, then how come we can use this insult based on gender? It's hypocrisy. But it does raise the question for us. What does it actually mean to be a man? What does that mean? What is something that we can say, well, this is actually the responsibility of men,
Before, it's the responsibility of women. Women can do these things, and okay for them to do it, but actually this is a man's responsibility, something a man should do. What does it actually mean to be a man? I think we see an answer, or part of the answer, from God's word tonight that we had read to us, but sadly the way that we see it is by four men and how they mistreat a woman. The four men, as you've heard, are Amnon, Jonadab, David and Absalom. They're all from the house of David. Amnon and Absalom are sons. David's their father. Jonadab's a cousin, or David's nephew. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at all four of these men and how they mistreat a woman in particular, and we'll draw some conclusions. And just to kind of keep you interested in case you're in danger of falling asleep, I'll give you my positive alternative to boy races. So here's later on. So here's four ways that men mistreat women. The first way is the way of Amnon. It's a very obvious way. It is for men to fail to control their lust and so sexually abuse and exploit women. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Here we have, of course, what is a very, very normal situation. There is a guy, there is a very beautiful girl, he can't get her, he feels very strongly about her, so much so that it makes him sick. Actually, in the original language, it gives him great grief. Please notice at this point up to verse 2, Amnon hasn't yet actually done anything wrong. This is just the way it is. He's got a choice to make at this point. And do notice, and I really want to emphasise this, this is actually not that unusual situation for a bloke to be in. For a healthy heterosexual bloke, this is just what happens in life. It comes and it goes, this is what happens in life. We saw it again with the incident with David and Bathsheba. The same things apply, of course, to men who have homosexual inclinations, except it will be for a handsome man. I've chatted to several homosexual men over the years who have found themselves in this situation, except for a bloke. But here's the point, is it's not actually unusual to feel these sort of feelings. And it's not unusual for a heterosexual bloke here to be feeling deeply in love with a woman that he can't get and then actually to be so grieved about it. It's not as if it's never happened before. It's not as if it's never happened and no one can possibly understand this. And actually, I can ignore what God says and just follow my heart and satisfy my feelings of love. You see this with young men who'll do crazy things if they get the girl. You'll see this with older men who'll leave their first wives behind, justifying it all by a love for another beautiful woman as if that's all okay. But it's a crock. To act out of lust is never loving. To be sad, very sad, because there's someone you love who you can't be married to and enjoy all the blessings of marriage, that's just normal everyday life for being a man, a healthy man. I realise it's difficult. It's a hardship. It is a grief. It's a suffering. But there are difficulties that women go through too, monthly, and when children are coming, and that stay permanently with their bodies after they've had children. There are hardships that come with who you are. That is, to be a healthy, strong bloke is a great blessing. To enjoy good health, to have good strength, is something that so many people in society would just crave to have or have once again. People would trade their suffering for an instant to be like that. But here's the flip side. It's not as if you don't suffer if you are a healthy and strong man. You do suffer. And what you suffer with often and frequently and very strongly is with sexual temptation. Now, obviously, I can say this from personal experience. I felt this way, described in this passage, when I was a teenager. When I went through high school, my mates called me Peter Melancholia, and all my mates knew it was because I was pining for a girl. I mean, that's just what happens when you're a teenager at high school. On the reverse side, earlier in this year, I was in hospital in intense pain with a bruised kidney. I lost heaps and heaps of weight. I was in intense suffering. I was neither healthy nor strong. There was a benefit. No sexual temptation.
there was a benefit. And let me tell you, amidst all the hardship, I thought, well, you've got to take the good with the bad. And it was a good. No sexual temptation. It is a struggle. It's a hardship. It's a pain in the neck. My Melissa's a very wise woman. She's my wife. And she says to me, and I pass this on in marriage preparation, she says, attraction is a funny thing. Who knows why you're attracted to whom? Melissa's way of putting it is like this. The wind blows where it wills. You can't explain why you're attracted to someone and not to another. Who knows why that happens? Sometimes it just happens. But here's the next thing she says. What matters is what you do about it. You can't help who you're attracted to sometimes. What matters is what you do about it. And you've just heard read what Amnon did about it. He gives in to his lust. He uses his strength and his power to overcome the beautiful Tamar and rape her. Notice he deceives her by pretending to be weak. And then having used and abused her, he hates her and discards her like a piece of dirty linen and locks her out of his house. It is utterly horrendous and it ought to make us all sick. And indeed, I imagine for some women, just hearing the report of this is difficult to stomach. Here is the first way that men mistreat women, by giving in to their lust, being slaves to their sex drive rather than serving women with their strength. And please note, friends, that in our society, a society that so prides itself on how it treats women in particular, it has a hideous track record on this front. For it overlooks and minimises and promotes and glorifies men who give in to their lusts. And I'm not talking about the things that men do that are illegal, but the things that men do that are perfectly legal in our society, but which are an awful abuse and exploitation of women. And so men, do not give in to your lusts, and women, do not be deceived. Men giving in to their lusts is not loving you, nor being a true man. You see how Amnon hated Tamar after he'd slept with her. Don't ever be fooled into thinking that a guy wants to sleep with you because he loves you if he's wanting to be immoral. It's not true. The second way that men mistreat women is perhaps the most disgusting, really, and yet also perhaps the way I and so many of us sin so easily, and that is he cooperates with the abuser. That is what Jonadab does. So he's his cousin. And unlike Amnon, who is sick with love, and so he's got that reason for doing what he does, Jonadab doesn't have any such reason for acting as Amnon did. His motivation seems to be power. By helping Amnon serve his lusts, he can serve himself. At the end of the chapter, he seems to be currying favour with David the king by his special knowledge. And so he schemes, and he actually gives Amnon the plan, which will mean that Amnon is able to rape Tamar. It is awful and sick. Clearly what this man Jonadab should have done, he was in a position to do it, was to tell Amnon to keep away. He should have warned Tamar. He could have told David of the danger that Tamar was in. Instead, what he does is he conspires with Amnon and he puts Tamar in a situation where she is completely vulnerable. It is hideous. And yet again, of course, this happens time and time again in our society, sadly. As men watch the pornography, of course, it's not us who are doing the deed. It's not us who are holding the camera. We don't know the woman. We're not the one having sex with her, and yet we are complicit in what is going on. As we encourage women to dress less and less modestly so that they might look more alluring, and just so it's sort of nice for us, we're actually encouraging them to be more and more vulnerable. I see the huge hypocrisy of this in my own heart, and I know it oh so well, because the world changed for me on the day when I had a daughter. Suddenly, I looked at the world differently. And things that I had put up with for years and thought, oh no, that's okay, I actually hadn't minded. Now that my daughter was going to be brought up in a world like that, I thought of it very differently. And I was a hypocrite. And that is what we are like when we're like Jonadab. It's so difficult to know what to do about all this, and in our crazy society, what to do, what action any of us can take. But I've actually got some PowerPoints tonight. So this is the first one. There is a group in Australia that's called Collective Shout, and it's headed up by Christian women. And basically, it's an activist group
And the whole aim of it is to lobby governments and organisations, TV stations and so on, wherever they kind of see ads that are exploiting women or stuff going on in the media that's exploiting women, especially sexually, they kind of get people active and writing and letting people know. And it's wonderful in terms of the results it's been having in terms of getting ads taken off air and so on. So there it is. I'd encourage you to join collectiveshout.org. The thing doesn't have a branch in New Zealand as far as I know, but I think it would be great if it did, and no doubt if enough of us joined, they might be able to start something here. Well, there's Jonadab. In my mind, I actually think he's the worst character. Amnon's obviously hideous. Jonadab is either not far behind or just as bad. The next man who mistreats Tamar in the account is her father, David. We're told in verse 21 that when David heard all that Amnon had done to Tamar, he was furious. His anger is perfectly righteous, of course. His daughter has just been raped. There's nothing wrong with him being angry. Actually, it would be horrible if he wasn't angry. There is a righteous anger which brings about what God desires. It would be seriously wrong if he wasn't furious. But here is David's problem. He himself had committed adultery and murder to satisfy his own lust. We've heard about that in previous weeks. And he is weakened by his own failings. And exactly as Nathan has said, if you were with us last week, David's sins have had these terrible consequences where calamity has come upon his own household. And it's only going to get worse. And so David does what is a terrible thing, which again is a very common way for men to mistreat women, and that is, he does nothing. He is furious, but he does nothing. That is, he finds out what's happened, finds out his daughter's been raped, he gets furious, but he doesn't seek to bring any justice. We're not told exactly why he does nothing, whether it's out of favouritism for Amnon or concern about how he'd be seen by others, but whatever it is, he fails his daughter Tamar. And he fails her badly because he fails to bring justice. And as the king, as the one in charge, it is his job to administer justice in his kingdom. Tamar desperately pleads with Amnon, saying, "Where could I get rid of my disgrace?" And David, while getting angry, leaves her in disgrace, though she's innocent. It's horrendous. And it's a very sober warning to us that if we are in positions of leadership, or when we're in positions of leadership, when we actually have the position to do something, we need to have the courage to do what needs to be done and to administer justice. It's one of those things which, when we're not in leadership, we can look and see, and we can see how horrendous it is that justice hasn't been done. When things are swept under the carpet, when the victim is made the victim again and the perpetrator gets to go free and enjoy the parties. Yet when you're actually in David's shoes, the ruler, the king, and you have to make a call, it is very easy to show partiality, to back off from making the hard call. Out of fear of the consequences, perhaps, or hoping that the problem will just go away, it's so easy to back off. But sadly, we've only got to look at what's been happening in the Roman Catholic Church to know that that is never the right way to respond when people are abused. Sweeping things under the carpet, putting down a cone of silence so that no one can speak, quietly moving people on to other positions when they've done horrible things so that they might not do any more harm, that is not administering justice. And it will come back to bite. When justice is not administered, grievances simmer away. And that leads to the fourth way that men mistreat women. And that is the example of Absalom, who displays vigilante justice. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I imagine, as we heard 2 Samuel 13 read for us by Tim, I imagine for the women particularly, the man who is regarded as kind of the best of a bad bunch would be Absalom, because at least he does something. At least he takes Tamar into his house after she's been disgraced by her brother Amnon. He has a very right and appropriate anger which burns and is craving for justice. He seeks to look after his sister. But the Bible has a key command which says, "In your anger, do not sin." And here is where Absalom fails badly.
because he hates Amnon in his heart. And that is not right. Lord Jesus tells us we are to love our enemies. In his anger, he takes things into his own hands and he plots the murder of Amnon. Rather than leaving vengeance to God, which is the right thing to do, rather than loving Amnon in his heart, which is the right thing to do, rather than putting pressure on David as the king to make David do the right thing, rather than any of those things, he takes matters into his own hands and he has his brother Amnon killed. And having Amnon killed, he then has to flee to another region. And we'll see what that means in the weeks ahead. But of course, what that means for Tamar is she's vulnerable all over again. She's got no protection once again. It's worth us just noting as we're at this point, remembering what we saw last week of Nathan's prophecy, that it's begun to be fulfilled. David's horrible sins of murder and adultery have begun to have these horrible consequences. The sword has come to David's own household, exactly as Nathan said. Absalom is a great warning to all of us who feel righteous anger about injustice very keenly. The great danger with such anger is to add injustice to injustice by taking matters into our own hands and by acting out of hatred and vengeance, when what is required is to overcome evil with good. Of course, a thousand wars have started by people responding in that way to injustice. Over the holidays, just because it's the sort of fun guy that I am, I read a book on the rise of Nazism in Germany, just kind of for a bit of light entertainment on my holidays so I could read it on the beach. Anyway, it's a very interesting book which explained some of the reasons, because I never really got why Nazi Germany came about. And part of the reason, at least, was because there were perceived injustices in Germany and then people responded in the wrong way to them. And it is a great, great warning to us. We are not to respond to evil with evil. And yet on the positive side, some of the most wonderful examples we have are of people who respond to very real injustices, overcoming evil with good and leaving vengeance to the Lord. One of my great heroes is Martin Luther King, whose approach of passive non-violent resistance was a great example of what to do in the face of injustice. The approach was very simple: don't be violent. In the face of evil, resist it, speak out, face the consequences with dignity and courage and love for those who are doing it. And in the face of gross injustices, which African Americans were experiencing, it proved to be potent and a peaceful way to bring about change. It's a great positive example of not being like Absalom. And it's a good reminder to all of us as Christians that the weapons that we fight with are not our fists or our guns, but with the truth. It is by speaking the truth in love that we oppose injustice. There may be times when it's appropriate for our nation to be at war. I think the Second World War is an example of that, when it's time for Christians rightly to fight. Or if we're involved in the judicial system, it might be right for us to carry a taser if we're a policeman and so on. But apart from those exceptions, the way in which we seek justice as Christians is to speak the truth and to speak it in love. It takes great courage and also great compassion. And so there we have it in this tragic chapter, the four examples of how men mistreat women. The horrible thing about this story is that by the end of it, Tamar is in this most awful situation. She has been abused, disgraced, her name is not cleared, she is given no further protection. It is awful. And as it was then, so it is now. When men like Amnon satisfy their sexual urges at women's expense, when men like Jonadab cooperate with men like Amnon, when men in charge like David fail to administer justice when they are angered by injustice, when men like Absalom take matters into their own hands and seek revenge, then people suffer. And so often the people who suffer are women. But the positive to take from this is that we can see what it actually means to act like a man. To act like a man means to keep your sexual urges under control. In a society like ours, where sexual sin is just running rampant,
all men who are faithful to their wives are heroes. Any young man who doesn't take advantage of a young woman sexually is a hero. To act like a man means not cooperating with people when they plot evil, either to further your career or to just kind of turn a blind eye to it, or to enjoy having a bit of fun yourself by proxy. To act like a man means having the guts to administer justice when you know it needs to be administered. To act like a man means having the self-control not to respond to evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. Ultimately, there is something that is up to men in our society to do. It is up to the men to stop men mistreating women. It's up to men to stop men mistreating women, and instead to defend and protect women from men who mistreat them. That is what our job is. I said at the start I'd give a positive alternative to the term boy racist. This is sort of related to these things. Here's the positive term. It is man rescuers. Man rescuers. That is, immediately after the earthquake in February 2011, I did chaplaincy work at Latimer Square, and I was working with the USAR crews, the Urban Search and Rescue crews, that came from 10 different countries and came to Latimer Square. Those crews went into all the buildings where people had died, and buildings throughout the city at the time when the aftershocks were happening, and it was an incredibly dangerous work. Do you know what? Every single one of them was a man. There you go. Every single one of the USAR crews who went into those buildings, they were all men. Now, that wasn't reported in the newspaper, was it? We didn't hear about man rescuers at that time, did we? I was in there, so I can tell you. The people from Singapore, the people from Taiwan, they had women who were working as part of their USAR crews. The women were in the administration staff. There wasn't a woman who went in with the USAR crews. And from countries like Australia and New Zealand, being part of a USAR crew, the way that you do it is you do it voluntarily. So it's not a decision that's forced on anyone, but they are all men. So there you go. There's a gender stereotype we can use that is positive. Man rescuers. Now, I've got a picture. Jimmy Pattinson, there you go. He was one. Verse 18. If you look at verse 18, it's one of the most horrible verses in the whole chapter, where Tamar, having been raped, is then locked out of Amnon's house as he sends her away. We then read that she was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind that the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. It's such an awful chapter, isn't it? And it's all happened, notice, within the house of David. David, who is God's chosen Messiah for his people. It is a son of David who rapes her. It is a son of David who murders her brother. It is a nephew of David who betrays her. It is David himself who fails to bring justice. It is awful, and it leaves us groaning. And as we look at how our society is no different, it leaves us groaning. And the wonderful news, of course, is there is another son of David who came who was different in the Lord Jesus, who never gave in to his sexual urges, never, who never went along with the lads and did evil, but rather defended women with his words all the time. It's one of the features of the Gospels. You just think about the New Testament Gospels. One of the striking things about it is how Jesus interacts with women. And often it's women who have been accused or abused by men. It's prostitutes, it's people who are being accused of adultery and all sorts of things. He himself never abuses them. He doesn't take advantage of them. To one he heals, to another he heals her son or her daughter. To another he eats with them when no one else will. When one's being made fun of at a party, he is the one who speaks up for her. To another he offers eternal life. To another he says, this woman shall be remembered wherever the gospel is proclaimed. And she is. To another he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. It is a major theme in the Gospels. Jesus treats women the way a man should treat women. And notice, the way he does it is with his mouth, by speaking the truth with courage and compassion. And ultimately, of course, he is the ultimate man rescuer, for he lays down his life for men and women. to take their penalty by dying and rising, to give hope for forgiveness and real change. One day he'll make sure that justice is fully and completely administered. And he's made sure of that not by taking matters into his own hands, but by entrusting himself to God the Father as he died on the cross. And now he's been raised by God and sat at his right hand, and he will bring justice. It's wonderful. And in him there is genuine hope for a broken world. Amnon had a father who set him a terrible example of mistreatment of women by his sexual sin. And yet, even if your father is a rapist like Amnon, there is great hope in Jesus. In this horrible world where we see dreadful things, there is hope for men and women. And we know where it's found. It is found in Jesus, the true man who treats women rightly, who brings forgiveness for the worst of sins, who sets the example for all men by speaking the truth courageously in love, who gives up his spirit so that we might have life, and who pours out his spirit on us so that we can actually be different, no matter how bad we've been or how bad the example has been set for us. We can be different because of the power of Jesus' Spirit living within us. He can give us forgiveness when we fail and strength to be different. May we all, men and women, put our trust in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a gruesome part of your word and a grueling part of your word for us to look at as we look at our society and see the sickness that is so obviously within it, and then look at ourselves and see the sickness that is within us. And the thing that so upsets us and angers us is the horrible abuse of women that we can see within our society. Our Father, as we see that, we cry out to you. For us as blokes, we cry out to you for mercy, for us being complicit in this in any way, and we pray for your mercy and forgiveness. For us as women, we cry out to you that in your kindness you would be raising up good and godly men who can protect us from evil men. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful mercy in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who always treated women rightly, who set a wonderful example for men, and who has come as the ultimate man rescuer for all of us. Father, thank you that he has died for our sin and that you have raised him from the dead and sat him at your right hand. And so now the same power which is at work in him is that power which is available to all who trust in Jesus. Father, as we trust in Jesus, help us to walk in step with the Spirit and so be men who love both men and women in the way that Jesus did. We pray this in his name. Amen.